Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. This next class, we're looking at the ever-present El Shaddai. And basically, in the scriptures, where that term, El Shaddai, Almighty, the Almighty, Omnipotent, All-Powerful God shows up. And we've been doing the, we've basically been looking at the verses in a strong, using a Strong's numbers search. So that's kind of what we've been doing. Last week, last Thursday, we looked at Numbers chapter 24, verse 4, and Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. Basically, they're kind of in the same context. It's Balaam. Balaam and El Shaddai, or shall we say El Shaddai and Balaam. What I want to do for this class is just kind of look at a little bit of what we looked at our last class. I want to look at Hagar again and just make some comments concerning what I was sharing for the last class. And I'd like to continue on with Balaam, looking at Balaam. And so just once again, beginning with Hagar, the passage that I want us to look at is Genesis chapter 16, verse 6 through 5. And verse 6, and when Sarai dealt hardly with Hagar, Hagar fled from her face. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her, found Hagar. Verse 8, and the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And Hagar said, I flee from the face of my mistress. Verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Verse 13, and she called the name of the place, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Verse 14, wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Which is, I'm looking at Easton's Bible Dictionary here. It says, the well of him that liveth and seeth me, for Beer Laharoi. Verse 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. So, Hagar hears the voice of the Lord. Hagar turns, she sees the Lord, she sees this vision of the Lord, and that produces in her an automatic response where she's submitted unto that vision, unto the Lord, and she returns. Okay, so much so that she says, calls it Beer Laharoi, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And then she also says, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so, just looking at Hagar hearing and seeing, and in verses 7 through 8, we see that Hagar is hearing the voice of the Lord. In verse 13, she's seeing because of what it says, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? All right, so here is the order. And it's a spiritual order. You can see it throughout the scriptures. And the order is hear the voice, turn to see the voice. This is repentance, the heart turning unto the Lord. Seeing the voice, and automatically out of seeing, the heart is submitted unto that which it sees. Now, I do want to say this. Believer as well as non-believer, I'll just say mankind. We can see a miracle, we can see a sign, and we can see a wonder. The Jews during Jesus' day, they saw miracles, signs, and wonders. Okay? And they were not born again. The non-believers saw miracles, signs, and wonders as well. They were not born again. in the Old Testament, the same thing. I'm thinking of Naaman. I think it was Naaman. He was a leper. There's a miracle right there. He's not even of the people of Israel. He's a heathen. All right. So going on, we can see a miracle, a sign, a wonder. We can see. Listen, this is, I guess you could say it more specifically for Christians, for believers at this point. We can see a truth, a spiritual order like we just saw, a doctrine. We can see an historical event. We can see a prophecy, etc., etc. We can see all these things. And all this is purposed. It is designed of God to direct the heart unto Christ Himself, to see the Lord, the substance. And remember, we're looking at Balaam during these classes right now, and we're seeing Hagar. They both saw a vision of the Lord, and even Abram, and it had different effects upon them. All right? The automatic results of seeing God Himself, seeing the Lord, Christ Himself, is the heart is automatically submitted unto that which it sees. Basically, the heart turned unto the Lord, and the heart is submitted unto the one whom we have seen. We no longer walk according to the same manner in which we walked before. We walk in a new way, a new manner of walking. All right? And I'll just say it. We're gonna touch on this in just a second. I'll just say this. If we see something from without, it will have an automatic effect upon us. But if it's from without, then it is temporal. Seeing a vision of the Lord, seeing a vision from the Lord, seeing, as we mentioned, miracle, sign, wonder, a truth, a spiritual order, a doctrine, a historical event in the scriptures, a prophecy in the scriptures, etc., etc., etc. Seeing these things can produce a temporal motivation. Up. But since it is from without, from afar, that motivation will come to an end. Because it's purposed of God to bring us unto the person of Christ, the substance of which it speaks. The object of a miracle, sign, and wonder, the object of a truth, spiritual truth, or a truth in the scriptures, of a spiritual order in the scriptures, of a doctrine in the scriptures, of a historical event in the scriptures, of a prophecy in the scriptures, the object of all these is Christ Himself. That is their purpose, that is their intent, to direct unto their object, who is Christ Himself. All right? Hagar turned, I'm looking at verse 15, Hagar turned and submitted herself, listen to what I say this, the way I say this, outwardly from afar unto that which governs the house. She indeed did return, as it says right here, the angel of the Lord told her to, she indeed returned, she conceived in the house of Abram. Everything happened as the angel of the Lord said it would. She was obedient. And yet, well, I'll just keep on. There is a and yet for Hagar, but only for a season. And we know this, because soon we will find where Sarah, I believe at the time, will say, cast out this bondwoman and her child. For the child of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. I think that's what it was. Let me just look it up real quick. I don't want to misquote it. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 21. Let me mark it in here. Wasn't in my notes. Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, at this point, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. Now, there is one seed, there is one heir. And we all know this is Christ himself, of whom Isaac is a testimony of. All right. So let's see, where were we? So she submitted herself outwardly from afar unto that which governs the house, but only for a season. Later we see that her heart is not submitted unto the person, the true seed, the true heir. And we'll go into that in more detail when we get to that chapter. All right. Examples of false repentance versus true repentance. It's a major difference. I'll just say repent because of our definition of repentance. And see, I would say the majority, if not all, we have this particular definition of repentance, where we think something and or we do something, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us that either our thought or our action was not a result of, listen, hitting the bullseye, hitting the mark, hitting the goal who Christ himself is, because sin is missing the mark, and the mark is Christ himself. And so then we begin to feel sorry for what we have thought, sorry for what we have done, and we begin praying, Lord, forgive me for my thoughts, Lord, forgive me for my actions, what I've done. Now, please understand, we should do this. There should be remorse in our heart for the thought or the action. We should do this. I mean, David, beautiful example. David, here we go. Was in my notes. I forgot to put it there. David, his heart smote him. Because we know he cut a piece from Saul's garment. His heart smote him. Our heart should be so tender that the Spirit of God at any moment can, listen, convince us that we have missed the mark, Christ himself, and hit some other lesser target. So please, once again, we should feel this. We should have a sense of remorse. And we should pray, Lord, forgive me for the thoughts, for what I've done. Now, in all that, I would say there is still not a true repentance in the heart. Because here's my thought. Or let me use a chalkboard. Here's my thought below, based upon what I've seen, what I've thought, whatever, understood, heard, naturally. Here's my action below that I have done, motivated from missing the mark, from my heart missing the mark. Basically, the heart set upon something less. The heart set upon something less than Christ himself. And yet, in feeling remorse and in praying and asking forgiveness for what you thought or done, which we should do. Peter, how many times should I forgive my brother for sinning against me, Lord? What's Jesus' response? 70 times 7, Peter. Do whatever it takes so that your heart can be directed unto the mark above. So we ask forgiveness, and then the prayer should continue. And this is the most important part of the prayer. I think we touched on it last class. Lord, direct my heart unto Christ, the one who is my life, because I have no clue whom my life is. Then the Holy Spirit, we bring down our big stop sign before the Lord, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do that which the Holy Spirit does. Draw the full attention of our heart and place it upon the mark, Christ Himself. When our heart is turned unto the Lord above, when our heart, the full attention of our heart is directed unto Christ above, that is, brothers and sisters, true repentance, because we have turned toward unto, and automatically from turning toward, turning unto, we have automatically turned from everything that is not Christ Himself, everything that is not the mark, the bullseye. So that's the true repentance, the heart turning and seeing and submitting unto the true seed, the true heir, who is Christ Himself. Remember, the Son of the living God. This is, we're submitted unto the true seed, the true heir. This happens automatically when our heart is turned unto Christ and we are beholding the one who is present. Okay. This is what governs the house of God. Remember, Abram ordered his house according to that which governs the house of God. What governs the house of God? That those who are in the house and those who come into the house may see the light of the house. Who is the light of the house? Christ Himself. The perfect order of this, just seen in the scripture. John on the Isle of Patmos, I heard the voice speaking unto me. I turned to see the voice. When I turned, listen to this, I saw seven golden lampstands. There is, listen, the perfect testimony of Christ in His church in fullness. The lampstands of the churches is the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does the testimony do? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. To direct and bring our heart unto Christ Himself. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, still quoting from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, I saw one. And he gives a beautiful description of Christ Himself. Now, I do want to just clarify this because I've said this several times and someone asked me about this. What I mean when the heart must come to the Lord. Now, when a person is not born again, the Holy Spirit is preparing the ground of their heart so that the Holy Spirit can bring their heart from the condition of death, one who's not born again, unto the condition of life, life being present in the soul. This happens at the moment of new birth. We have come, past tense, from death unto life in Christ Jesus. When Jesus appears in the soul, at that very moment, we have come from death unto life. Our soul is now found in life, because life, who Christ Himself is now found in our soul. This is the moment of new birth, right? Now, for us who are born again, the Holy Spirit continues His work. He does not change what He does. Continues preparing the ground of our heart. Now listen, that our heart may come in knowledge. From the knowledge of man below, which is complete ignorance, unto the knowledge of God above, who is Christ himself. From darkness unto light. At the moment of new birth, it is reality. And then when the heart turns yet again and again and comes in knowledge, it is then the knowledge of reality, Christ himself who is present. So I just wanted to mention that because I was asked about that. All right, so let's see going on. So when, well, I won't, we already covered that. So Genesis, going back to the Lord El Shaddai, we've been looking at Genesis chapter 1 through 4, and I just wanted to basically touch on Hagar a little bit to kind of clarify some things from our last class, because I was also asked a couple questions about Hagar. Now, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. And that is El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. All right. Old Testament search entries for the term Almighty, El Shaddai, Strong's number 7706. So here we are once again with Numbers chapter 24, verse 4 and verse 16. And I'll just go ahead and read verse 4. Balaam, he hath said, which heard the words of God, El, which saw the vision from the Almighty, El Shaddai, falling into a trance, or falling, but having eyes opened, or falling and eyes being opened. Balaam, once again, is a soothsayer. We read this, we find this in Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. Balaam, also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with a sword among them that were slain by them. Okay? And just an account of just Balaam a little bit, and I may have touched on this in our last class, but just to like revisit that again. Numbers chapter 22, verse 4 through 6. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Listen to this. A people come out from Egypt. Listen just to the order of how I take this. A people come out from Egypt. Remember, the children of Israel were in Egypt, boat of the dead. How did they come out? The death of the Lamb. People come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. What a testimony. The face of the earth is no longer being seen, but the face of the firstborn who has come out of Egypt is the one who is being seen. The testimony of Christ, brothers and sisters, is everywhere. Balak had no clue what he was saying. But the Lord in his mercy, salvation is unto all. Salvation is for all, Jew, Gentile. All right, going on. They cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Verse 6, come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of this land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. And this was the norm during this time for warring nations to hire a soothsayer, a diviner, and say, okay, curse those people for me. And they would do that. It was for a wage. They would pay them to do that for hire. They were like sorcerers for hire. Right? Well, listen to what he says. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. Listen to what he's saying. Not allow, basically deny the Son, the risen Son, the first begotten, the heir, his rightful inheritance. It goes on, for I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. He knew what the heathen knew. What he did not know, and Balak? What Balak did not know is what the people of God know. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. And you probably already, wrong chapter. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. You're probably already thinking about this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promises run to Abraham, later on we read, and to his seed, singular, mainly Christ. That's out of Galatians. Here, Israel is only the testimony of that very seed. And the testimony must be a true testimony. Here's Balak. He has no clue what he is doing. He has no clue what he is trying to do. So in trying to curse that which is blessed, he himself becomes cursed. It would have been better had he just left them alone. Had he just yielded to the Son having his inheritance. I'm thinking of the Jewish people when Jesus came, and I don't know if it was a parable they were saying, or Jesus was saying, or just what they were saying themselves. Forgive me, I can't remember that. But they were basically saying, let us kill the heir, that the inheritance may be ours. That's basically what Balak is doing. Not allowing denying the Son, the true heir, his rightful inheritance. That's a scary thing. Of course, ignorance reigns until the knowledge of Christ governs. Going on. So that was Balak and his thought, his motivation, and we know it just went downhill from there. But I just did. I did want to make those statements there. All right. Now, I was thinking about this morning. I just do want to comment on this. Listen to me. We who are born again, we are not the seed of God. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the seed of God, brothers and sisters. Everything belongs unto Him. The land belongs unto Him. The moment we begin believing that we are the seed, then in effect, we are saying we are the rightful heir, just like Balak. Now, Galatians, unto Abraham and unto his seed, singular, were the promises made. Which seed is Christ himself? All right, going on. This is Smith's Bible Dictionary, and all I did was look up the term Balaam, and wow, if in reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, looking at Bible lexicons, Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, or Bible commentaries, if something gets your attention, jot it down right then and there. I say this, and sometimes I don't do it, and I should do it. There's a couple of things that I wanted to share, and I could not find where I read them, so oh well, maybe some other time. But I do want to share just a couple of things concerning Balaam. This is Smith's Bible Dictionary. The son of Beor, a man endowed with the gift of prophecy. Well, I wouldn't say prophecy. For one, he was a soothsayer. I mean, that's what we get from Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. Balaam also, yes, verse 22, Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with a sword among them that were slain by them. The son of Beor, a man endowed with the gift of divination, soothsaying. Wasn't a prophet. All right, or this is cross-eyed Ned's Bible commentary. He was not a prophet. He was a soothsayer, a diviner, divination. I want us to read just a couple of verses concerning that. This is Numbers chapter 23. I hope that's verse 23. Yes, this is Balaam himself speaking, who is the soothsayer, who is the diviner, divination. Basically, he consulted all the false gods. This is what he says. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, because he's an enchanter. Neither is there any divination against Israel, because he's a diviner. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Basically, he was saying, I can't do anything. In the presence of El Shaddai, or in a miracle, sign, wonder, vision from El Shaddai, the Almighty, Omnipotent, All-Powerful, we must and will confess, I can do nothing. Man is powerless. He has no power. Going on. Balaam is mentioned, still with Smith's Bible Dictionary, is mentioned in conjunction with the five kings of Midian, apparently as a person of the same rank. And that's Numbers 31:8, and it says compare Numbers 31:16. Such was his reputation that when the Israelites were encamped in the plains of Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, sent for Balaam to curse them. I mean, among the heathen, Balaam was the man. Among humanity, at that time, Balaam was the man. Before God, there is only one. Christ, his beloved Son, the true heir, the true seed, and no other. This is Hawker's Poor Man's Concordance and Dictionary for the word Balaam. This was the famous, or rather, infamous conjurer of the East. And I love the way he says that, because all the heathen considered him, he was a famous soothsayer, famous diviner among the heathen, but infamous in the larger scope. His name, it should be seen, is derived from Balel and signifies old age, right? This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia for the term Balaam, the son of Beor from a city in Mesopotamia called Pethor, or Pethor, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, a man possessing the gift of prophecy. Once again, I would not say prophecy, but divination or soothsaying. Me personally. Just try something real quick. Let us see. All I did was type Balaam and prophet, and I got no results. Now, maybe I didn't do the correct type of search, but to me, Balaam is not a prophet. In, where is it? He gave some. Let's do this. He gave some. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Beautiful. I'm just going to read that verse. He that descended, Christ himself, is the same also that ascended, death, burial, resurrection, that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Not our knowledge, God's knowledge of his very own son. A perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ himself. If the thing, T-H-I-N-G, is of God, it is without doubt purposed and designed of God to bring, to direct the heart and bring the heart unto Christ, his beloved Son. The true heir, the true seed, brothers and sisters, the true firstborn. Balaam did not do this. Balaam ran after personal gain. Gain, riches that are found below, temporal, that are here today, gone tomorrow. Had he been a true prophet, his own heart would have been directed unto the riches of Christ himself. And he would have declared those riches unto Balak. See, here's the thing, and I know I'm getting ahead. With Abram and Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac is the true seed, the true heir. That means the whole household had to find everything they were looking for in this one. He was the true firstborn, not Ishmael. No, Ishmael is man's doing, what man can do. What man can do means nothing on the eternal scope. What matters is that which God does. We were looking at in Numbers 22, 4 through 6, we were looking at how Balak was saying, hey, I know, Balak was saying to Balaam, I know that the ones that you blessed, they're blessed. The ones that you cursed are cursed. Balak wanted to be blessed. He wanted Israel to be cursed. It makes no sense when I say the following. Balak wanted to be blessed. He just did not want to find the blessing in the person of the firstborn, the rightful heir, the true seed, who is Christ himself. When that sinks in, and the Spirit of God works a miracle in our hearts, we will, brothers and sisters, be repenting. All right, going on. That was International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This is the revised, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia revised, all right? Says this, Balaam is represented as the archetype of the false teachers of the Christian church who pervert the truth of the gospel in the interests of personal gain. They have 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 as a reference. And under the guise of Christian liberty, advocate compromise with the world. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Reference once again Ephesians 4, 10 through 13. If the thing, T-H-I-N-G, whatever it is of God, it is without doubt purposed and designed of God to bring the heart unto Christ, direct the heart and bring the heart unto Christ his Son. First in reality, that the soul may be born again, then, for the one who is born again, unto the knowledge of reality, and that is God's knowledge of Christ his Son. All right, this is excuse me, Easton's Revised Bible Dictionary with the term Balaam. Balaam, they define it as, they define that term as Lord of the people, foreigner, or glutton. Makes sense. I mean, he ran after the diviner's wage. I mean, you got to pay me for what I'm doing. You want me to do something? You got to show me the money. A different object in view. A different mark. A different bullseye in view. As interpreted by others. All right, going on. Was a man of some rank among the Midianites. We already looked at that. It is evident that though dwelling among idolaters, he had some knowledge of the true God and was held in such reputation that it was supposed that he whom he blessed was blessed and he whom he cursed was cursed. Though Balaam, I'm just pulling out pieces from this dictionary, the Easton's Revised Bible Dictionary, says, though Balaam could not curse Israel, yet he suggested a mode by which the divine displeasure might be caused to descend upon them. Numbers chapter 25. In a battle between Israel and the Midianites, Balaam was slain while fighting on the side of Balak. Numbers chapter 31, verse 8. He... Oh, wow. This is why I stated this with Hagar at the beginning. We can see miracles, signs, and wonders. We can see a truth. We can see a spiritual order. We can see a doctrine. We can see a vision. We can see an historical event. We can see a prophecy. All this is purposed and designed of God to draw the full attention of our heart, place it upon Christ, the true heir, the true seed, the firstborn from among the dead. Balaam, I mean, when you look at the oracles of Balaam concerning Israel, concerning the one that the Lord, the vision that the Lord made him, caused him to see, he declares it. And I was thinking, my God, how can he be saying this? He did not allow that vision to have its perfect work in his heart. Had he done so, he would have directed Balak and everybody else to, listen, yield unto Israel. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And find everything, listen, they were looking for in the person of Israel. As I stated, they wanted to be blessed. They just didn't want to find their blessing in a person. It's so simple when Christ is the object. It's so simple when Christ himself is the issue. We just complicate it and confuse things. We do this. Man does this. Because man has a lesser object in view. Man has a lesser mark, goal in view. My brothers and sisters, God does not. Though we are faithless, he remains faithful. Praise the Lord. what else do we know about Balaam? Balaam, he got rebuked by the donkey. I mean, this is so funny. I read a commentary and I couldn't find it to share it with you all, but it's there somewhere. It was, I think it was a commentary, or maybe it was in a Bible dictionary. I couldn't find it, but I'll say it. And it was a commentary, or it was a Bible dictionary, or it was a Bible lexicon, or a Bible encyclopedia. I just don't remember which one because I did not jot it down. But they were saying, this one who was held in esteem basically by all the heathen, who said his eyes were open and he saw visions, you know, and he could see the unseen. It was his ass that he rode upon that saw the angel of the Lord. Not him. He was blind. Except the Lord open our eyes, brothers and sisters. Listen to how I'm going to say this. We continue blind to the one who is ever present in the midst. May God be so merciful and gracious unto us that His Holy Spirit may continue preparing the ground of our heart by whatever it takes, miracle, sign, wonder, truth in the Scriptures, spiritual order in the Scriptures, prophecy in the Scriptures, whatever it takes to draw the full attention of our heart and place it upon Christ, His beloved Son, the true seed, the true heir, the firstborn from among the dead. Only God can do this, brothers and sisters. No man can do this. No man taketh upon himself this honor. With man it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Our prayer once again, Lord, do by your Spirit that which only you can do. Let it please you to do that which only you can do. Amen. May we allow the things, T-H-I-N-G, of God to have their perfect work in our heart. So I'll let you go for this class. We will see you in our next class. The Lord bless. Oh, yes. And if you're checking out these videos on YouTube, go ahead and hit subscribe if you're enjoying them. Subscribe to the channel. And if you're listening to audios or wherever, you can go to my website, crossedindia.com. You can find pretty much everything there. Lord bless. We'll see you next time. Amen.